Amen. Thank you, Nestor. And thank you, family, for singing and the gathering, the warmth of this room, in contrast to the chill outside, the brightness of your smiles in contrast with the kind of monotone outside. Although it's a glorious winter, what a nice winter we're having so far. The weather, the temperature staying down, and the snow's not getting all sloppy, and the roads aren't too bad. So be careful and stay warm and hug one another closely. Find a good book. Put another log on the fire and invite somebody over. What a great place to live and a beautiful place to be. There's a lot of reasons to rejoice. Any of you all used to be children? Anybody here used to be a child? Anybody here still a child? Do you remember those times? You probably have seen them in other children's lives more than you remember them in your own. But it's a child's birthday, and the gifts are there, and the cake is there, and something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. And the child is a whimpering mess. Something has gotten them upset or mad, and they're pouting or crying. And the older the child gets, the worse the perspective is. And you're looking at this human being, and you're looking around them, and you're saying, this is your day. You have gifts. You have surprises. You have people who love you. Your favorite food is on the table. There's a cake across the room we're going to cut into, and all you can do is complain. And you might have even tried that speech. It doesn't work very well. The child does not look up at you and go, oh, Father, thank you. Those are wise words, and I appreciate them at this time. I will therefore change my attitude. You know, I in those moments, if I think for a little bit, I see myself as an adult. I see myself as an adult where God has blessed me and blessed me and blessed me, and there's riches ahead of me that are so wonderful I can't even imagine them when I experience them. And there's love in my immediate environment, and there's good food for me to have and safe places, and even if they're not safe, a caring God who never leaves me. And he looks at me and gives me a two-word command. You know the shortest verse in the Bible, right? It's not Jesus wept, although that ties it in number of words. Our new favorite shortest verse in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, right? You remember it. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Will you repeat that with me? Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Kids, when your teacher asks you to pick a memory verse, that's a good one to pick. Jesus wept teaches us a lot about Christ, but rejoice always teaches us a lot about us. Rejoice always. You know, the most cheerful, rejoice-focused book in the Bible was written when Paul was expecting any moment to be dragged out of his jail cell and tortured and executed. For all we know, he could have been a fodder for the games that they had in those days, where they'd throw a dead animal skin tie a dead animal skin on a person and let a lion or another hungry, desperate creature have at him, or put them in an angry bull in a pen and see how long the human lasts, or whatever. Paul begs for patience and understanding that he might not be an embarrassment to the gospel, he writes in the book of Philippians. But we know Philippians and we remember Philippians because over and over and over, Paul talks about joy in Philippians. And he gives us the clue about this rejoicing because I don't remember what it's like to be a child. I remember a few of my thoughts as a child. But I don't remember what that moment is like when the gifts are across the room, but they disappear, and the cake is over there, and it's going to taste delicious, but I'm not thinking about that. All I'm thinking about is this immediate little disaster that's happening to me. And that's what's got me upset. And I can't look up. I can't see anything else. I don't know what happens to the child's thought process. They can't even look to 20, 30 minutes later to the joys they're going to be experiencing. They're stuck in the pain, the perceived self-focused pain of the moment. But Paul in Philippians 3 gives us a clue. So we have rejoice always in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But in Philippians 3, verse 1, we're told to rejoice in the Lord. That's all it says. The other one is in the next chapter that you know so well. Rejoice in the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we had a lesson on joy, and I said I wanted to understand joy better and teach joy better and talk about joy better and grow in joy better. What does it mean to rejoice? And 2 weeks ago, we tried to focus on the joy of the Lord is my strength. Remember? Nehemiah 8. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In other words, our joy isn't just something we gin up, we create out of ourselves, that we are mimicking the joy of our Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who rejoices, and in fact, we ended that lesson by finding out that He rejoices in us. Our God rejoices in us, His children. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. We get strength from God's joy, and we get an understanding of joy from God's joy. Today, I want to understand joy at our level some more. What is joy? What is rejoicing? And what is it at our level? Philippians 3, verse 1. You turn there and underline it or circle it or put a box around it, whatever you do with highlighting verses in your Bible. Our rejoicing isn't rejoicing in circumstances. It isn't rejoicing in things. It isn't rejoicing in good fortune. It isn't rejoicing when things go right for me. Paul, thank you for the lesson you gave us a few minutes ago about looking at some thing in front of you saying, who thought of this? I'll do it, but I'm not going to be happy about it. That's the way I remember thinking about things. I'll go, but I'm not going to like it. Anybody ever else had that kind of thought? My parents used to drag me to things, museums. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I want to go. I want to play with my friends. Nope, get in the car. We're going to the museum. Going out at night to hear speakers, to hear people talk. Dragged me to Richmond, big city up the road, just to go to the theater and hear somebody talk. And I got to hear all sorts of wonderful people that I would never have chosen as a kid. Learned a lot. And I'd be on my way home and go, wow, that was pretty cool. I'll go, but I'm not going to like it. I've decided I'm not going to like it. But you see, it's not our liking that's the issue. It's our placement that's the issue. We rejoice in the Lord. Somebody say amen. In the Lord. Thank you, Mark. In the Lord we rejoice. Amen. It is the fact that we have been placed in Christ That's where we have our salvation. That's who we are as his body. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the joy of the Lord, the fact that God himself has joy and rejoices in us. Last week, we talked about his word, and although we didn't focus on joy, we talked about defending God's word, being a people who will protect and defend the very word of God on which our life and our church is based. You see, it's not just unguided. Does this church satisfy my needs? Do I like its Bible classes? Is the preacher too boring or exciting enough? Do I like the songs? Whatever it is, it's not about us. We rejoice because we are in the Lord. We are in the Lord. And just the next chapter, of course, rejoice. This is a mixture of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and Philippians 3:1. 1 Thessalonians reads, rejoice always. Philippians 3:1 says, rejoice in the Lord. And of course, Paul mixes them together, as we well know. Rejoice in the Lord always. All three of these are command verses. You don't study this very long before you run into some bold writers who say, so if you don't rejoice, you're in sin. And you want to say, well, that's a little rough. Come on, back off. But they're command verses. And it's not just an incidental command form that's given to somebody someplace. It's repeated and repeated and repeated in Scripture that we are to be a people of joy. We are to be a people who rejoice. And like I said, I think Paul is writing these things because he's expecting to be killed, executed in a horrible way. He doesn't know if he's going to live out that day. And he's writing to tell himself something. These are meaty words. This isn't flippant, light, oh, let's be happy. This isn't, I forgot the name of the singer. Don't worry, be happy. You know the guy, the wonderful lighthearted singer who sings that song. This isn't some happenstance. This isn't Charles Schulz saying happiness is a warm puppy. A cute idea and sweet in its own level. But this is meaty, serious, soul-lifting stuff. Rejoice in the Lord. That's where you really live. That's where you have eternity guaranteed. That's when you're restored to your heavenly Father. That's where your sins are washed away. And you can stand again and breathe again, live again, and look forward to forward again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me repeat that. Again, I say, Paul writes, rejoice. I don't know what it takes when you're a writer to repeat something like that. But one thing it takes is a determination that the reader understands the importance of what this is. Ah, rejoice. Rejoice. Your marriage isn't going well? Rejoice in the Lord. You're losing your job? Rejoice in the Lord. Your health is crumbling? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So this attitude is a decision. If it's command on one end, then it's a decision on the other end. My parents telling me, get in the car. And I mumble to myself, I'll get in the car, but I'm not going to like it. Well, I'm obedient, barely. But I'm a pretty lousy obedient lump sitting in the back seat of the car. You see, it's a decision. So the first thing we find out about this rejoicing is it's our decision. It's not a happenstance that comes to us. How can I be joyful when I'm so miserable? It's a decision. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul looked at Christ on the cross and said, you know what, we ought to join him there. And we have several verses and teachings that talk about that. But he writes as if we really participate and really fill up our part of Christ on the cross, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul's talking about him becoming a part of Christ's sufferings. So when he suffers himself, when he's been beaten on the streets of the cities of Asia Minor and thrown in the prison, he says, my suffering is part of Christ's suffering. And in that, for your sake, I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Colossians 1:24. 1 Thessalonians 3, notably just before, a couple of chapters before our verse we started out with. 1 Thessalonians 3:7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. And now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Again, he's talking about problems. Again, he's talking about afflictions. Again, he's talking about pain and troubles. And in that, because of them, he rejoices. So the first thing we learn about joy is it's a decision. The second thing we learn about this kind of joy is it's outwardly focused. You focus in here, you get miserable pretty quickly. I'm bored, I'm tired, I'm hurting, I'm confused, I'm hot, I'm cold. I don't know what next week's going to be like, much less next year. I don't know how my relationships are going. I don't know how my money's going. When you focus inwardly, Satan has a lot of materials for you to start focusing on and getting miserable about. Joy and rejoicing is a decision, and it's outwardly focused. It is focused on others and others' faith and others' growth and others' needs and your service of their needs. Notably, the church first. That's what he's focusing on here. But also your connection to the world. And all you have to do is think, what do I need to present the world? A sad, joyless lump? Or should I give them somebody who's rejoicing in the Lord? I think the message of Christ will be stronger if I'm living a joyful life in the Lord, that they know what the Lord has for them. So it's a decision. It's outward focused. And in the verse that Nestor read for us in 1 Peter 3, you can't get much of a greater description of the blessings that we have in Christ. I won't read the whole thing again, but it talks about the guarantee of our inheritance. It talks about our resurrection and victory over death in Christ Jesus. It talks about our living hope. It talks about how permanent and fabulous our eternity is with God. And then it says in verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Do you rejoice now because of the misery around you? No, you rejoice now because of the magnificent future. It's a mixture of knowledge and faith. It's the reason we came to Christ in the first place, is because he has a pathway of salvation for us. He has a victory for us. A victory over death, a victory over sin, a victory for eternity. In this you greatly rejoice. And then down in verse 8, and though you have not seen him, so he's talking to Christians who, like us, never saw Christ. They never saw the living Christ. They never saw him on earth. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So if you could abuse some wisdom into the kid crying on his birthday and say, stop, cut, hold it, look up. What? Look up. What do you mean? There's balloons hanging from the ceiling. Yeah, it's pretty cool. There are balloons hanging from the ceiling. Did you know? We have balloons in the ceiling. We planted that last night for this part of the sermon. No, we didn't do that. Is it a pink and a blue one? No, it's a pink and a white one. Anyway. We had a fun fellowship last night, as you can tell. Get the child to lift up their eyes. Look at the ceiling, there's balloons. Look across the room, there's a cake. Look over on the table, there's gifts. Get out of yourself. And oh, by the way, there's a whole group of people here who love you. Get out of yourself. Look at the people around you who love you. But I don't have my fill in the blank. Look at the gifts across the room. The cake was made for you special by somebody who loves you. And we're here to celebrate you. God is asking us to lift up our eyes. Get them out of our own little piece of misery. Although the misery may be very serious, deadly. Like I said, this isn't some flip, lighthearted, puff joy. This is serious, life-changing, tough rejoicing. Who can look at the executioner in the face and say, you know what you need? You need Christ. And until you cut my head off, I'm going to tell you about him. In this, you greatly rejoice. We have it settled in our lives that we're people of joy. It's a decision. It's other focus. Look at the people around you who need you and your joy. Nobody needs me. Nobody notices when I'm not here. Nobody pays attention to me when I... People need you. Just talk to your Heavenly Father about it. He needs you. I need you. We need each other. And it's eternity focused. Lift up your eyes. You see, joy looks long. It's not stuck down here. I was driving down the Parks Highway when it was being worked on. And the Parks Highway, I love the Matsu Valley. I love the Matsu Valley. I love the Matsu Valley. But it looks a lot better with a 4-lane highway going down the middle of it than it did before it was going down the middle of it. There were so many gravel pits and car lots lumped onto that highway that when they cleared all that out and pushed everything back and put nice rolling edges on the side and put a nice clean 4-lane highway down the middle, it looks a lot better. I'm driving down the road heading toward our church building with a young passenger in the car, somebody who had just returned after living somewhere else for a while, and I picked him up. We're going to church, and I'm looking down the road. I said, they haven't been here for a while. This looks so ugly. There was just, signs hanging off on the side of the road, and another used car lot, and another pile of whatever, somebody selling. Anyway, just one thing after another, after another, after another. I'm thinking, oh, man. And the person, I'm just driving down the road going, man, this looks ugly. Just, they're working on it. There's mud. There's whatever. And the person next to me said, it is so beautiful here. Excuse me? Look at those mountains. It is so beautiful here. I tell you guys I'm a clod. I told you I'm a clod. I'm stuck looking down here into the mud, and they're looking up into the mountains, and they're loving it, drinking it in. And I'm the clod who's stuck thinking about my own selfish perspective, my lousy, limited thinking and vision. Joy looks long. God's rejoicing looks up and looks long. This world is not my home. I don't belong here. And so when the right political party is sworn into office, you don't rejoice because you've got that one in. You don't rejoice if the wrong political party, or get all grumpy when the wrong political party gets put in, or person. You see, our joy and our perspective is not that limited. We look up. We look long. First Peter 4, he writes, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." You can't get away with that kind of writing anywhere else except Scripture. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." You stand in victory now. So we rejoice now because the victory in Christ is ours. Beat me, kill me, abuse my life. I stand victorious. Someday, again, I'm going to do the story of Lazarus. You know that the chief priests hatched a plan to have him killed? Lazarus, the guy who Jesus brought back from the dead. He was going to be killed. They because his resurrection from the dead had caused such a furor, they hatched a plan to kill him. There's a beautiful poem written called "Lazarus Laughed." What? They're going to kill me? Ha! They're going to kill me. That's hilarious. I've done that already. They got nothing on me. They got nothing on me. I found out who has the victory over death. Kill me if you want to. Done that one already and been through it out the other side. That's the kind of joy we live in. Decisive, outwardly focused, long-looking, with our eyes looking up. Don't like the pain. I don't want the pain. I know what it means to have sorrow. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He knows sorrow. We know sorrow. I don't know sorrow like he knew sorrow, but I know sorrow. But that doesn't interrupt my rejoicing, because my rejoicing isn't dependent on how painful things are right now. My rejoicing is dependent on Christ and his victory. So I hope today this has helped us chew a little more on what it means to be always rejoicing. This decision we make to get out of ourselves and look at the people around us, to get out of ourselves and look long toward eternity and the promise we have in Christ, and to get out of ourselves and look up at our Heavenly Father. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. If there's any this morning that need to be baptized, if you have any other needs for prayer, for help, please come forward and let us know about it while we sing the song that Stephen's selected. Thank you.